Welcome to the Sermon Podcast of Redemption Church. The following sermon is by Pastor Gary Alloway.
Well, good afternoon, everyone. Welcome to our midweek sermon on Revelation 15 and 16. I'm going to go ahead and read that passage to you. If you would prefer to read it on your own, you can skip ahead a couple minutes and we'll pick up with the sermon here. If not, this is Revelation 15 and 16. I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign, seven angels with the seven last plagues, last because with them God's wrath is completed. And I saw what looked like a sea of glass glowing with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and its image and over the number of its name. They held harps given them by God and sang the song of God's servant Moses and of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear you, Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you. For your righteous acts have been revealed. After this, I looked, and I saw in heaven the temple, that is, the tabernacle of the covenant law, and it was opened. Out of the temple came the seven angels with seven plagues. They were dressed in clean, shining linen and wore golden sashes around their chests. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls filled with the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one could enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go, pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth." The first angel went and poured out his bowl on the land, and ugly, festering sores broke out on the people who had the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. The second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it turned into blood like that of a dead person, and every living thing in the sea died. And the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. Then I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, "You are just in these judgments, O Holy One, you who are and who were. For they have shed the blood of your holy people and your prophets, and have been given them, and you have given them the blood they do to drink as they deserve." And I heard the altar respond, "Yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments." The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the sun was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were seared by the intense heat, and they cursed the name of God, who had control over these plagues, but they refused to repent and glorify him. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues in agony and cursed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, but they refused to repent of what they had done. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. Then I saw three impure spirits that looked like frogs. They came out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. They are demonic spirits that perform signs, and they go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them for the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Look, I come like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and remains clothed so as not to go naked and be shamefully exposed. And they gathered the kings together to the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and out of the temple came a loud voice from the throne saying, "It is done." Then there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a severe earthquake. No earthquake like it has ever occurred since mankind has been on earth, so tremendous was the quake. The great city split into three parts, and the cities of the nations collapsed. God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her the cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath. Every island fled away, and the mountains could not be found. From the sky, huge hailstones, each weighing about 100 pounds, fell on people. And they cursed God on account of the plagues of hail, because the plague was so terrible. This is the word of the Lord. So one of the patterns that we see over and over again in Scripture is that God is incredibly patient with sin. Even in the Old Testament, despite our perceptions of God as a wrathful God, God gives Israel every opportunity to get it right. When they talked about God, they said, the Lord, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. They knew that God was a patient God. And we even have books like the book of Jonah, where Jonah repeats this saying, but he's frustrated that God is not quicker in judgment, that God relents from bringing calamity, that God gives people ample opportunity to turn around, to get it right, to come home. Even Nineveh is given space and time to repent. And yet they understood that God's patience did not last forever. After sending prophet after prophet for generations, eventually Israel needed to go into exile. Eventually she had hardened herself so much, she'd become so rotten from the inside out, that the only way for her to be redeemed was to suffer under God's judgment until she could be made right again. The kingdom of Israel needed to be destroyed in order to be renewed. So just as Israel said, the Lord, gracious and compassionate, they also said, God will by no means clear the guilty. At some point, evil grows too strong and becomes too much, and God comes to make it right, to set things right, not withholding his judgment till later, but taking down the evil system now and preparing it for renewal. And we see this pattern in Exodus, right? Pharaoh is given 10 opportunities to repent, to humble himself before God, to let God's people go. But what does he do? When faced with the glory of God, he hardens his heart. He makes himself proud. He swells himself up. And Pharaoh and his army end up in the Red Sea. In Revelation 14, John uses this image of the grapes of wrath to show this principle. God will come to destroy evil, but first God allows evil to ripen, to become fat, to become proud. The sickle comes only when the grapes are ready. God does not come too early to destroy, but only when there's no longer a path to turn around, when the rot has become too bad. This might sound cruel, like God fattening the pig for slaughter, but this is God's patience, God's love, God's grace, that he allows sin to remain for now so that we have time to get it right. And again, this is incredibly good news, right? Imagine if God came every time we sinned. Imagine if God's justice came every time we messed up. But instead, God gives us every opportunity to repent. He sends friends and prophets and scripture and says, come out of the great city and come into the kingdom of God. God is incredibly gracious, but make no mistake, this doesn't mean that God doesn't care about sin and about evil and about the things that destroy our world and God's good creation and God's children. God will come and God will make all things new. And when God comes, where will we be standing? This is the question that Revelation 15 and 16 is asking. Revelation 15 and 16, right, is retelling the Exodus story. We see the plagues come, just like Exodus. They're the plagues of the sores and the turning the water into blood and darkness and hail. And yet when Rome is faced with these plagues, when Babylon is faced with these plagues, they don't turn around. They are not humbled by the judgment of God. Said it says they cursed the name of God and refused to repent and glorify him. Just like Pharaoh, they puff themselves up with pride and become full, like the grapes, ready for harvest. And this is where Revelation 15 and 16 will leave us, right? This is kind of the last exit. chapter 17 through 19 will tell us the destruction of Babylon. And when we get to chapter 20, we'll see the great battle of Armageddon, where finally all things that are evil are destroyed. Death is destroyed. The dragon is destroyed. And those who continue to persist in those things, they too are thrown into the lake of fire, just like Pharaoh's army. So this is the last chance, right? Will you listen? Will you wake up? Will you see? God has called you over and over and over again saying, get it right. God will come. God will come in his fullness. Are we ready to meet this cleansing God? So what do we do with this story, Revelation 15 and 16? How do we apply it to ourselves? It really depends where we see ourselves in this story and in this larger biblical story that John is repeating. We have to always ask, where are we Pharaoh? We might like to see ourselves as Israel, but where are we Pharaoh? Where are we persisting in our sin despite every effort of God to turn us around? God uses many means to turn us around, right? He always starts with his gentle, with the gentle whisper of the Spirit, with maybe a whisper of conviction within our souls, maybe a friend who has a word for us, maybe a feeling within us that we need to listen to, a passage of scripture we need to hear. But when we persist, the signs of judgment start showing up around us. As Christians, we're covered by Christ, right? We're not at risk in losing our salvation, but sin will lead to death. Even though we are saved, the consequence of sin is still death. And when we persist in sin, the signs of death will start showing up all around us, just like these plagues in Revelation 15 and 16. And when they come, we can become embittered towards God or proud. We can see that death coming around us, and we can go full steam further into our sin, or we can turn around before the whole system collapses, before our marriage fails, before the addiction fully comes to get us, before death fully comes. Sometimes when I get away with my sin and it seems that there's no consequence, I take it as a sign that it might not really be sin, or God doesn't care. But maybe I need to see that God is being gracious and patient, that God has allowed me for now, to get away with this. Will I turn around before death comes? When your sin doesn't bear consequences, do you thank God, or are you empowered to persist in sin? And likewise, when my sin does bear consequences, when death does come, it's easy for me to become sad, to become self-pitying, to think that somehow I'm the victim in this, or maybe to become defiant and stubborn and say, I need to keep going because this is just who I am, rather than humble and prayerful and falling back on the grace of God, returning to the God of infinite love. When your sin leads you into death, when those plagues start falling around you, how do you respond? Do you remember that God is always waiting for you to renew your salvation, always there for you to come home to, always ready for you to turn around and be loved by him? Or do you harden your heart and prepare yourself for the day of judgment? Where are we persisting in sin despite the warnings of God? Where are we Pharaoh? Where are we Babylon? Where are we Rome? Defiant in the face of God's glory. Revelation 15 and 16 has good and bad news for us. God will come. And likewise, we have to ask ourselves, not just where are we Pharaoh, but where are we Egypt? This is one of the more challenging biblical truths, because Pharaoh is the one who defies God, right? He's the one who hardens his heart and the one who doubles the workload for the Israelites and refuses to let them go. But you know who comes under God's judgment in that story? It is Egypt. And do we know who ends up in the Red Sea with Pharaoh? It is all of his army. Both Egypt and Pharaoh's army are passive, complacent participants in the sin of Pharaoh, most probably never even question it, and yet each day they eat posh meals in their cozy homes provided to them by slave labor put forth by an oppressive king. And so this message comes to the first century church in Revelation: come out of the great city. Don't be mixed up in her affairs. Don't have one foot in the kingdom of this world. Don't give your worship to Jesus on Sunday and then serve Caesar on Monday through Saturday. It matters where we stand and who we stand with. So how are we Egypt? How are we Pharaoh's army? How are we passively taking part in systems of injustice? Where are we complacent, even as we benefit from systems of evil? Where do we stand and who do we stand with? Again, Revelation 15 and 16 is kind of the last warning. Just get it right, because God will come. And when God comes, will he find us with one foot still in the kingdom of this world? Again, we'll be saved. That's the promise of Christ. But how much will it hurt when God destroys Rome? And lastly, where are we Israel? Where are we the first century church? Where have we suffered injustice? Where have we seen evil reign? Where have we seen power and might used to crush what is good in this world? Revelation has a difficult message for the first century church. This is this message that keeps coming up. Hold on. Persevere. Keep going. You might see, it might look like evil is winning, but be patient. It's a tough message in the face of evil, right? Be patient. But this is what Revelation is promising us. It's not that God has forgotten you. It's that God is being patient with sinners. God wants Pharaoh to be saved. God wants Rome to be saved. This is the challenging message of Jonah, right? That God's grace is big enough to welcome even Nineveh. God relents and welcomes Nineveh to repent. And so when we see injustice, this is why Jesus tells us, pray for your enemies. Pray for their salvation. Pray that they too come out of the great city. Pray that they leave Babylon before it is destroyed. But also know this, Babylon will be destroyed. God will come. Those systems will come crashing down, and those who stick with Pharaoh will sadly end up in the Red Sea, and those who persist in Babylon will find themselves in the lake of fire. And this is hard news, but this is good news. Every day when we long for justice, when we desire God's kingdom to come, when we long to see the new creation, we are longing and saying, God, come. And Revelation 15 and 16 tells us that God will come. Everything that oppresses, everything that dehumanizes, everything that destroys, all of these things will be destroyed. So wait, long, and pray. But know that God sees you in the midst of it. Keep praying. Keep praying. Keep praying. It's one of the profound messages of Revelation that our prayers actually matter. Keep praying, and God's kingdom will come. Amen. Amen.
To find out more about Redemption Church, visit redemptionbristol.org.